2 Kings 22, starting in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah king's servant, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book. Do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Akbar and Shaphan and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Herhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of this book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. You may be seated. This is the word of God.
So last week, our word as we go through the Open the Bible series this year, we're looking at 50 words that tie the whole Bible story together. Our word last week was sin, and our word today is righteousness. Last week, we saw how the northern kingdom of Israel was sent into exile because they sinned against the Lord their God. Idolatry crept in through compromise. Compromise grew into corruption, and corruption spread until idolatry went throughout that northern kingdom. And God finally grew weary of their disobedience and lack of responsiveness to prophet after prophet, and he sent them into exile, conquered by the nation of Assyria. Some of that compromise and idolatry then began to creep into the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was a bad king named Manasseh who reigned for 50 years. And for 50 years, the idolatry began to spread all over the southern kingdom so that the law of God became lost. For two generations, kids were raised without any knowledge of the law of God. And God, seeing this idolatry and rebellion, he determined to punish the southern kingdom in the same way he had the north, to send them into exile as well. But first, there was one more good king, a king named Josiah, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, who walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here was one last good king, a great reformer for the nation of Judah, who at the age of 26, he came to the throne at age 8, but by the time he was 26, he set out to figure out what was going on, and he sent a team to go investigate what was going on with the temple, make sure the money was being used to renovate the building, and in the process of looking into the temple area, they found a scroll. And Josiah found himself confronted for the first time in his life, at the age of 26, confronted by the word of God. In that word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law that's described here, set in motion the greatest reformation in the history of Israel. For over 300 years, high places and shrines and altars that were set up under Solomon were finally torn down by Josiah. That means that of all the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, even the ones that were good, and many of them were good kings, were faithful to the Lord, but at the end of their summary, it says, and yet they did not remove the high places. They tolerated some of these little locations in the remote villages and up in the hills where the people out there would offer sacrifices to foreign gods. They did not completely eliminate the idolatry from the land until this time of Josiah. And the catalyst for all of that was the finding of God's word. It summarizes at the end of chapter 23 that there was no king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor did any king like him arise after him. May this be said of each of us, that when we are confronted by God's word, that we turn to him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. This is a contrast with the other kings of Judah who knew that there were high places out there, that the people were still offering sacrifices, that still the two golden calves that Jeroboam had built 300 years before were still out there, still being worshiped. And those other kings tolerated what they saw as low-grade compromise. And we'll see that Josiah made no such compromise, but he devoted himself and his kingdom wholeheartedly to the Lord. Our word today is righteousness. How can we live in righteousness ourselves? How can we lead others into a life of righteousness? The answer is by being people of the book, by studying God's word, by sharing his word with others. Only if we study God's word can we know what righteousness is. And only as we share God's word with others can they come into a right relationship with God. So let's look at verse 3, verse 8. The king sent Shaphan the secretary to the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah the high priest said, hey, I found something in the temple. Go figure. In the temple, I found this thing called the Bible. Stumbled on this scroll. Imagine that. For 50 years under Manasseh, it became illegal and unacceptable to worship the Lord. And so some priest at some point must have taken this scroll, probably to protect it, and hidden it away in some cupboard in the temple. And here they are going through, making sure the money's all going to the right place. They open this cupboard and they find what in Jewish culture was the most valuable thing they had. The word of God. Scribes devoted their entire lives to copying over these words of God's revelation. And yet this scroll of Deuteronomy had been lost for two generations. So that this young man, 26-year-old Josiah, this is the first time that he is hearing God's word for himself, 26 years old. Hilkiah the high priest said, hey, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That means the book of Deuteronomy. Moses summarized the entire law of God in one book, in one speech that we have in our Bibles as the book of Deuteronomy. They had it as a scroll and they called it the book of the law. That's what they found. And so Shaphan the secretary, like a good church secretary, says, we found this book, we better read it. So he reads it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. It's a sign of repentance, a sign of humility, a sign of contrition. He began to weep as he saw the truth of who God is, as a God of righteousness, a God of justice, the law-giving God. The book of Deuteronomy is an exposition of the Ten Commandments that describe the holiness of God, that exhort God's people to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And in seeing the righteousness of God, Josiah saw his own wickedness and the sin of his people. He said this as he tore his clothes. He said, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. God's word is the foundation for everything we know about God. You can know a few things about God from creation. You can know that he is a powerful God. But you cannot know him as a personal God apart from the Bible. You can know from your conscience that there is a right and wrong, but you cannot know apart from Scripture what the fullness of that right and wrong is. The Bible is our foundation. It's our light. So it shows us the truth. Imagine what it feels like to grow up in a world without the Bible, as Josiah did. Growing up having no awareness of who God is or what God is like or what God demands. For two generations, the Bible was hidden, absent. Do you see how this is so true of our country right now? 50, 60 years ago, it became unpopular to stand on the convictions of this book, things that seem so restrictive when it comes to areas like our sexuality. Who is God that he might dare to tell us who we should marry and how we should live? And so it became unpopular. And many churches and traditions turned away from the Bible. They essentially began to hide the Bible from their kids. And many children and young people have now grown up, at least one or two generations, growing up with no awareness of God and the Bible. When I was in seminary in Chicago, just to make a little extra money, I waited tables at a Chili's, and we probably know that Chili's is a hotbed of immorality anyway, but but for me, it was also an opportunity to get to know other young people. And so at my breaks and stuff, I'd be hanging out with these other servers and just asking them, you know, are you from here? Where'd you grow up? What's your religious background? And it blew me away over and over again that almost none of my fellow servers had any awareness of God or the Bible. Almost none. I would ask them questions like, well, you know John 3:16, right? And they would look at me with totally blank stares. And I'd be like, come on, John 3:16, Billy Graham, God so loved the world. You never heard this basic gospel message. Do you even know what John is? I would say, can you name the four gospels? And they would look at me like I was from outer space. Like no awareness about the Bible or the basic truths of the gospel. This is the reality of our world today. Increasingly, young people are growing up in the darkness of a Bible-less land. We are very much like Judah in the time of King Josiah. And here's Josiah. He hears God's word for the first time, and it's like a light goes on in his mind. Suddenly, in the darkness of his understanding, he sees two things very clearly. He sees the truth of who God is in his glory, and that immediately shows him the sinfulness of his own heart. If we are to live lives of righteousness, we need to study the word of God. It is what shows us the truth. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. We chose to have Pete come today on Mother's Day because what better day is it to celebrate life that God has given us? But brothers and sisters and friends today, the abortion reality in our country is the Holocaust of our day. We need to hear this truth. The wrath of God is kindled against our nation. Do you know why he sent Israel into exile? Because they were burning their children up as a sacrifice to the gods of Canaan. We in America today are guilty of the same thing. We are sacrificing our children to the gods of sexual immorality and promiscuity and freedom and independence. And the wrath of God is kindled against us because we have not obeyed the word of the Lord. When Josiah heard this, he tore his clothes in conviction and repentance. Now, think about the reality for people who are growing up and have no awareness of God and of his word. Think of if you're a student at USF and you've grown up without, you don't know John 3:16, you don't know what God requires of you, and so your only basis for morality is what you pick up from your own conscience and what you see in the people around you, what you hear from your professors who are there mostly telling you, it doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever you want, just try and avoid getting illnesses, you know, like that. They're in darkness. They can't see the truth. Imagine you've grown up in a small village in Afghanistan where the greatest heroes are those who give their lives in the name of Allah and to kill as many Christians as they can. That's what you think is the most noble, honorable thing you can do with your life because you've not heard the truth from God's word. Imagine you've grown up in Southeast Asia and you've been taught that when you pray to your deceased ancestors because that is your best hope. Is in calling out to these dead forefathers of yours. And because you've not heard from the Bible how fruitless and hopeless that is, and there's a God who hears you from heaven, they're lost in darkness, and apart from the truth of God's word, they cannot see and understand the truth. The same thing is true for young people growing up right here in Tampa. If they have not been exposed to the truth of God's word, then they cannot understand the truth of who God is and what it means to have a relationship with him. Without God's word, people are lost in the darkness and they are blind to the truth. What God's word shows us is first, the righteousness of God. Here's what the prophetess says to this team that Josiah sends. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place, upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that King Josiah have read, my wrath will be kindled against this place. It will not be quenched. All the words of this book, the words of the book of Deuteronomy. At the end of that book, Moses pronounced both blessings and curses. Chapter 30, he says to the nation of Israel gathered, I have set before you today life and death. Blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. The book of Deuteronomy presents the God of all righteousness, the giver of the Ten Commandments, who says, this is how you are to follow me and live lives of righteousness devoted to me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is the message of the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is wonderfully good news to those who believe in him, those who trust in him, those who follow him. But the righteousness of God is terribly bad news for those who do not believe in him, who do not follow him, who do not trust in him. For in the blinding revelation of the righteousness of God, we come to see the truth of our own wretched sinfulness. God says, I will bring disaster upon this place because they have forsaken me. They've made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger. When we see the truth of God's glory, we instantly see how far we fall short of that glory. If all we do is compare ourselves to other people around us, we can always find people who are worse than us, right? You can say, I'm pretty honest compared to my business associate. He lies all the time. I don't gossip nearly as much as my friend over here, right? When we compare ourselves just to other people, certainly to public figures, we can begin to think we're not doing so bad. But when we compare ourselves to the limitless glory and the perfect righteousness of the God of heaven, we have an experience like Isaiah did. Isaiah the prophet had a vision where he saw the Lord exalted in his temple, where the glory of God filled the entire temple. And Isaiah, the prophet of God, the holy, anointed prophet of God, suddenly saw God in all of his glory, and Isaiah fell on his face before the Lord. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. In seeing the glory of God exalted beyond imagination, Isaiah, for the first time, he realized the fullness of his sin beyond what he'd understood before. Scripture does that for us. It opens our eyes to see the truth of the glory and righteousness of God, and then we see the truth about ourselves. God is righteous. It is his essential nature. He said, I am holy, therefore be holy. The Apostle Paul expressed the gospel in these words. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's his summary of this is the gospel. The gospel is the righteousness of God that has now been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it's what we're seeing in the whole Bible points ahead to Jesus. The law and the prophets, they all point ahead to the coming of the gospel. But the law is not the gospel. It only prepares us to respond to it. The law is the light that reveals our sin. The gospel is the blood of Christ that removes our sin. But now, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The gospel is essentially the declaration of the holiness and justice of God to save sinners who put their faith in Jesus. For as soon as you see the righteousness of God, you also see this truth as Paul goes on. He says, there's no distinction between people. There's no one better than someone else. It's not if you're Jewish, you're better, you're Gentile, you're better. It's not if you're raised in the church, you're better, if you're raised outside. There is no distinction between people. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. It's the first thing you realize as you begin to be convicted of the truth of the righteousness of God. Then you see yourself in the light of his righteousness and realize how far you fall short of that glory. But notice the next word, and are justified. Sinners who fall short of the glory of God can be justified. It's the verbal form of the word righteous. Righteousified, the righteousness of God revealed from heaven, that we can be declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see what the gospel reveals, what the word of God reveals, both the righteousness of God and the wretched sinfulness of people. Here's the summary for this morning. God is more glorious than we can imagine. We are more sinful than we realize. But when we understand those two things, we begin to experience that God is more gracious than we have yet appreciated. Do you see that? God is more glorious than we can imagine. He is more righteous, more holy, more good, more loving, more power. He is much more than we can imagine. And we are far worse than we have yet realized. The closer you come to the light, the more you can see the darkness inside of you. Your sin is far worse than you realize today. My sin is far worse than I realize today. We don't know the depths of our pride and the extent of our selfishness and the fullness of our idolatry until we really take an honest evaluation or dare to ask a close friend. But when we see those two truths, the glory of God and our sinfulness, then we realize the grace of God that makes up that difference. It is much more, God is much more merciful, much more gracious than we have yet appreciated. God's word reveals the fullness of his righteousness. Martin Luther was a German monk, and in 1517, he'd been studying and teaching the book of Psalms. And he was seeing in the Psalms the glory of God in a new way, and the mercy of God being talked about, and faith in God. And he was trying to put the pieces together, and then he began to study and teach the book of Romans. And he came across this phrase in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he said this, he said, I hated that phrase. A monk devoting his life to prayer and to worship and devotion to the Lord. He said, I hated this phrase, the righteousness of God. Although I lived an irreproachable life as a monk, I felt I was a sinner with an uneasy conscience before God. I didn't love, in fact, I hated this righteous God who punished sinners. And he spent month after month teaching the book of Romans. He said he hammered on this book of Romans so that he might come to understand what St. Paul wanted. What an example for us of how we must study God's word. Dive into God's word so that we can understand what he is saying to us. Luther, to this point, had only understood the righteousness of God to be God's glorious supremacy and his coming judgment against sin. But as he studied Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3 that we just looked at, suddenly the light of understanding turned on, and he realized that the righteousness of God described in the New Testament is not his justice to condemn us for our sin, but it is his grace to save us from our sin. We saw when we looked at the Ten Commandments a few weeks ago that everyone will experience God's law in one of two ways. You will either experience God's law as his judgment, his righteousness hanging over you, commanding you, you shall not have any other gods, you shall not lie, you shall not covet, and that will be his righteousness over you to one day condemn you and fall on you and crush you. But that's not the only way we can relate to God's law. For those who believe in Jesus, the law of God becomes something inside of us. It becomes the foundation that we stand upon, and it actually gets into our hearts where it gives us new desires and new power to follow him. For the believer in Jesus, the law of God is not a judgment waiting for you saying you shall not covet. It is a promise of God's grace to you saying you will not covet anymore. You will not lie anymore. You will not have other gods before me because my spirit will live in you and I'll give you new desires, a new hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you see the difference? For those outside of Jesus, the law of God, the righteousness of God is hanging over them in judgment. But this one word, justified. When Martin Luther saw that in Romans 1 and Romans 3, suddenly he realized that the righteousness of God Paul was talking about is not a righteousness to condemn us, but a righteousness to fill us. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. That's what it is to be justified, to be declared righteous, God's judicial verdict in your case. The righteousness of Jesus given to you, filling you. This is the essence of the gospel. Here's how Paul says it in chapter 8. God has done what the law could not do by sending his son as a sin offering in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Do you hear that? If you have put your faith in Jesus, God's law is not hanging over you to condemn you, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you don't stand before God as a sinner waiting to be condemned. You stand before him righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done by sending Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for your sins. A sin offering. So that your account before God, do you see this at the end in Romans 8, 4? The righteous requirement of the law has been fully met for you in Christ. That's what it means to be justified. Suddenly Martin Luther realized this and he said it was like the doorway to paradise was open in front of me. That one book of the Bible, the book of Romans, sparked the Protestant Reformation. You see what God's word does when we study it? It shows us the righteousness and glory of God. It shows us the depths of our own sin. And then it shows us the grace and the mercy of God to forgive wicked sinners like us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Have you seen the righteousness of God as you are opening the Bible this year? Are you day by day and week by week seeing the glory of his righteousness, his supremacy over all of the gods? As you see the glory of God, are you seeing more and more your own sinfulness? Your own pride, your own selfishness, your waywardness, how prone we are to wander, prone to leave the God we love? Are you experiencing more fully the grace of God to forgive and justify sinners like us? Let me encourage us as we're approaching our halfway point in the year. If you've been reading the Bible, don't give up in your reading. Press on in your Bible reading. If you're just joining us now, just get started now. Join us in reading the Bible every day, even if it's just a few verses in the Gospel of John. We need to be people who study God's word if we are to live lives of righteousness. We feed on God's word because we hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And then we're called to share God's word with others. As we study it, we see the truth more clearly, and then God empowers us to go and to share that good news of his grace with others. Four ways we can do that. The first one is just to open the Bible. This is what set in motion the Reformation of Josiah. The king went to the house of the Lord. He gathered all the nation together after he had heard the word of God and felt that conviction. He called the nation together for a great assembly. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. And it sounds to me, when he did that, like all the people were standing for the reading of the entire book of Deuteronomy, which I think would take 3 hours. So whenever you feel tired, we're standing for, you know, a minute and a half. One day maybe we'll read the whole book of Deuteronomy. The first step for Josiah and his reformation was to gather the people together and open the Bible. The power to change lives is not in our programs. It's not in our impressive words. It's not in our acts of service. The power to change lives is in the word of God. It's when people are confronted with scripture, when they hear the thus saith the Lord, that is when lives are changed. Paul says it is the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We've all experienced this in our lives. We could all stand up and testify and say, it was this verse that helped me understand the love of God. Up in Chicago, there was a woman I met who shared her story, and she said she'd been raised in a religious background where she had been taught that you have to earn God's favor, and if you do enough good things, you do these church things, by the end of your life, you hope that you'll be saved. And she said, then someone showed her Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. And she said, I had this verse in one hand, and I'm trying to understand it, and I had my whole religious upbringing in the other, and I said, I realized the two things can't be true. If Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is true, then everything I've been taught by this church I grew up in is not true. And it was that one, those two verses of the Bible, it's by grace you've been saved, not by works, that led her out of that religious mindset into the freedom and joy of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It starts by opening the Bible. Secondly, we have to help people apply the Bible. Just hearing God's word does not change you. It is the obedience of faith that brings transformation, taking that first step. You know, the sinner's prayer doesn't save anyone. I don't know if that sounds blasphemous to you. It's the obedience of faith. Faith is what saves. Sometimes that's expressed in a prayer. Sometimes it's expressed in raising a hand. Sometimes it's expressed in coming forward. Sometimes it's expressed in taking a step of obedience. And that can be the hardest part. We need to help people actually apply. I'm not saying that works save. I'm saying that works demonstrate salvation. Jesus didn't say it's the wise man who hears these words of mine and makes a new decision. Right? The wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Look at what happens here. The king, after he reads the whole book of Deuteronomy, he makes a covenant to the Lord. That's your commitment. He says, we are going to walk after the Lord. We're going to keep his commandments with all his heart and soul to perform the words of the covenant. And then immediately he leads them to do that by keeping the Passover. For two generations, for 50 years, The kingdom of Judah had not observed the Passover. This was to be an annual celebration, a week-long celebration, remembering how God had saved them from slavery in Egypt with the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea. What a dramatic story they were to celebrate with the breaking of bread, with the eating of a lamb. Hadn't been done in 50 years. And Josiah said, here is our step of obedience. We are going to observe the Passover together. And apparently there was no Passover like it in the history of Israel. That reminds us of a third principle. As we open the Bible with people, as we help them see that God is moving you to change and to make steps of obedience, we need to focus on the gospel. That's what the Passover was. The Passover was the Old Testament gospel. Remember what happened? The 10th plague. The angel of death was coming over Egypt. God told the people how to be saved. He said, each family, take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, take its blood, put it on the doorpost of your house. When the angel of death flies through the city, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over your house. Any house not marked by blood, the firstborn son will die. But any house where the blood has been applied, the firstborn son will be safe. Notice it wasn't enough for the lamb to be sacrificed. The blood of the lamb had to be applied. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died as the ultimate Passover lamb, as the fulfillment of everything that was happening in the Old Testament. Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice for sin. His blood has been shed. But it does not apply to anyone automatically. That's why we dedicate the children. This doesn't save them. It celebrates the fact that the blood of the Lamb has been shed, but those children have to grow up and choose Jesus. They have to apply his blood to their own hearts, and that's true for each one of us. The sacrifice of Jesus will not save you unless you apply it to your own heart. And that begins with a simple prayer of faith. Just going to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again. I know I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? Become the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Focus on the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God. And finally, we need to help people fight against idolatry. This is, again, a big part of the story of the Bible as we read through this year. You see how God is at war with false gods. Over and over again, you see this, how God is demonstrating his supremacy. We saw that with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We saw that in the whole story with in Egypt, right? How God demonstrates supremacy over the gods of Egypt. And God's relationship to all of the false gods is he is at war with them. When it comes to idolatry, our relationship to false gods and to idols is not just to, hey, watch out for that. Be careful with that. It's certainly not to just like tolerate it and ignore it. Our relationship to idols is to seek and destroy. Look at chapter 23, starting in verse 4 and through verse 20. You have 16 verses of the reformation of King Josiah. I'm just going to read excerpts from it. But listen to what Josiah does. He brings out all the vessels made for Baal, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem. Verse 5, he deposed the priests. He brought out the Asherah, verse 6. He burned it at the brook. He beat it into dust. He cast the dust on the graves. Verse 7, he broke down the houses of the prostitutes. Verse 8, he brought out the priests, and he defiled the high places. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth. Verse 11, he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. He burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Verse 12, these altars that had been set up, he pulled down. He broke in pieces. He cast the dust of them into the brook. The king defiled the high places. He broke in pieces the pillars. He cut down the Asherim. He filled their places with the bones of men. Do you hear the commitment of Josiah to root the idolatry out of his nation? He did not tolerate it as the kings before him. He sought it out and he destroyed it. Now, the Hebrew language is an interesting one compared to other languages. And one of the reasons is for its economy of phrasing. There's only one word in the Hebrew Bible for fish. There's only one. And so when Jonah is swallowed by a fish, God doesn't think it's important for us to know what kind of fish that was, other than it was a big fish, okay? Because it doesn't matter what kind of fish. There's 10,000 zillion species of fish, but there's only one word for it in Hebrew. When it comes to our relationship to idols, in these 16 verses, we see 17 different verbs for how we should relate to idols. Tear them down, remove them, grind them into powder, scatter bones on them, defile them. Do you see this? For generations, the kings of Judah had tolerated the idols, saying, they're out in the villages. What can we do with those hillbillies out there anyway, right? How often is that our position toward the remaining idolatry in our own hearts? We need to join God in his battle against idols. And let's remember, if this is true of us, if we have to fight idolatry in our own hearts, how much more true is this for people who don't even have God's word? They're slaves to false gods, and they don't even know it. They're lost in the darkness. They're blind to the truth. They're praying to little statues, praying to dead ancestors, praying to false gods, and often demons. Apart from the light of God's word, there is no hope for people. That's true here in Tampa, and it's true all over the world. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? It took one book of the Bible to spark a reformation in Josiah's day. It took one book of the Bible, the book of Romans, for Martin Luther to spark a reformation that spread throughout all of Europe. Brothers and sisters, may we experience a new reformation, a fresh time of revival as we open God's word together, as we go to our neighbors and the nations with the light of God's word. Let's pray together as the team comes up and we'll close in worship. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the giver of light and life. You have spoken that we might know who you are and that we might see ourselves more clearly in the light of your glory. We praise you as a God more glorious than we can even imagine. We come to you humbly, knowing that we are more sinful than we have yet realized, but you are more gracious than we have yet to appreciate. And so we do praise you for your mercy. We cry out to you for a fresh season of revival, that you might give us a time of harvest here in Tampa, that you would open the hearts of people as we go obediently to scatter the seed of your word in the highways and byways to the last and the least. May we come across people that you are working on and call them to you. Through your word, would you convict sinners of their sin? Lead us into lives of righteousness that bring pleasure to you and honor to your name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.